This organ's out of commission. And we're not allowed to touch that one now. Because there's a sign in there, when you pull the top off, it says, do not play this piano, this organ, the SDAs. We didn't know that. Rick, I thought, it seems like Sue told us that these all these things here.
Well, I don't think they knew who owns what mostly, but yeah. This one also doesn't work, the one that all the equipment's on. We tried it the other day, too.
Yeah. So, it's possible they think that because we're not SDA, we might be demon-possessed or something.
If you were an evolutionist, brother, we'd just set a stick of dynamite under it and hope it worked itself out.
Okay. Yeah. It might. You can believe that. It can happen.
In a million years.
10 million years it'll take. Okay. All right. Well, let's see. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6 this morning. In Romans chapter 6, you know we're not mean or anything like that. We're just saying those things in kind of tongue-in-cheek, sort of. We do are concerned about the SDA. As a matter of fact, there was one of the men that's an SDA that had been coming to church here every now and then. He'd pop in. I think he was trying to spy out our liberty. I'm not sure. But he would pop in, and he'd catch things, and some things were good. And so he'd come along every now and then, and then one time during the middle of the service, maybe we didn't even give it to the middle of the service, he stood up and walked out and never come back. And he heard some things that it wasn't about SDA, but I know some of those SDAs believed what we were saying that time, and so he got upset and never came back. And he doesn't even call me anymore. He used to call me as well. But we try to reach these people, and too many times when we talk to the SDAs in the area, it's like they want to bring me back to the Sabbath day. That's the most important thing that they believe and they want to hold you to. That's the law. If you don't keep the Sabbath day, then you aren't going to heaven. Well, I know a bunch of SDAs that skip out on the Sabbath day so that they can go do some kind of event. Tell you what, I wonder if they lose their salvation because they skip that on the Sabbath day. Wow, that's a pretty serious thing, but they don't think through some of these things, do they? In any case, we're not under the law, but we're under grace, and we're going to touch on that just briefly. We already mentioned it last week, but this week as well, what we're going to do is look in Romans chapter 6. We're going to continue on that vein of what we called formerly progressive sanctification. So it's the doctrine of sanctification that we're looking at, but we're going to look at it in this passage between Romans chapter 6 through Romans chapter 8. We're going to be going through many of those verses, not today, but through a series of several weeks. And we're going to look at probably the most important doctrine to a believer's growth that is found in the Bible for how we're supposed to live our lives for God. And like that song, Amazing Grace, we are amazed at God's grace. We can't fathom the depths of his love for us, but we understand what he did for us to as much as we can by him sending his son to be the sacrifice for our sins, the payment for our sins so that we wouldn't have to pay that. He gave his life in such a cruel, torturous, horrific way at the cross of Calvary. And suffered all that he suffered for us, physically and emotionally, spiritually. And he even cried out from the cross that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The depths of that we can't fathom, but that's God's grace for us because he did that for us. And so we ought to be amazed that God would care for you and I the way he does and to do that for us. And that's grace. And his grace is infinite. There's no end to it. And when we look at passages like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. But it said to grow in grace, one, and grow in knowledge, two. We look at the knowledge here that we're seeing all along in the Bible, and we grow in that. We should study it, read it, learn it. And it's not so that we can be smart or intellectual or show somebody up in our knowledge and our ability to use that. We're supposed to grow in that, yes, but it's supposed to be useful in the grace that God has given to us. He's given us this grace where he has birthed us into the family of God. And he said there in Peter as well, chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And so there's this process in a believer's life when they get born into God's family. We're supposed to desire the word, and it's supposed to help us to grow. And so this growing has to do with maturing. And growing in God's grace has to do with that process of maturing, the process of growing, becoming what Christ wants us to become, be more Christ-like. And so we take the knowledge that we have and we apply it to our lives and we live that out, and that is supposed to be manifesting Christ in us. That's growing in God's grace. And here we're supposed to, we're commanded, we're given this principle, and it says that we're supposed to grow in God's grace. So that has to do with the every believer, every person who comes to know Christ as their Savior, they are commanded to grow. It isn't so that we get saved, we get God's grace in our life, and as Paul talked about in Romans chapters 1 through 3, basically he talked about the stark reality of the humankind, our nature, it's sinful, and the curse that's on it. But he also introduced the idea of grace in chapters 4 and chapter 5, where he introduces grace and is, and where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But there are some people who will take advantage of that and don't read all the Bible. They won't get it all in context. They won't understand things. They think this, that, because I'm saved by grace, that means that I can go and do what I want to do now. I can continue in sin, and that's okay because I'm positionally saved by God's grace. I know that I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't matter what I do now. I can live the way I want to live. And Paul corrected that very strongly. He started out there in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So he's being really sarcastic here. There are people who think that. And he said, what is this? Are you silly? Are you stupid? Are you crazy? What's going on with you? Because there are people who are like that. Now, he's not talking about people who are ignorant and people who don't know and people who haven't grown. He's talking about people. And these Romans, many of them were very spiritual people. These people were able, the Bible says, Paul talked about later on, that they were able also to admonish one another. So they understood how to do things in the right way, with the right spirit, and deal with things, and people could work together and grow. And that group of believers there in Rome, they made a great impact on the Romans there, in the heart of the Roman Empire. They made a great impact. They lived for God. Did they suffer? They did suffer, but they lived for God. Were they mean-spirited? No, they weren't mean-spirited. They just lived by the word of God. And Paul acknowledged that. But there are some people who think that they can just do that as a license to sin because of God's grace. Well, that's not the case. And so he corrected that. And so he goes in chapter 6. We read last week, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And we saw a couple things there. One of the things that we really tried to make note of in that passage is the union that we have with Christ. What happened when a person got saved? The moment that a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so all these old things are supposed to pass away. All things become new. We have a new life. And we were to identify with a couple things. We would identify with his death, and we'd identify with his resurrection. And we discussed those matters. And I'm not going to go over the whole message that we did last week, but I'm trying to bring you up to where we're going to be at today. But we can see there that we can be helped because we have this union with Christ. And he uses the picture of baptism to show the reality of what happened in our life, in our heart. And that was there we have died. We have identified with his death. We have died to ourselves. And as he rose from the dead in a new life, we also denied ourselves. We died ourselves and we rise to a new life. And he uses the picture of water baptism to illustrate that. And so we look at death, where death has no more power of sin over us, and death doesn't have to have that power. And sin doesn't have to have power over us, and we don't have to continue in sin because we are identified with it. We are united with Christ now. We are in Christ, and we also are united with him in his resurrection. So we can walk in a new life. We can live for God. We don't have to dwell in a life of sin anymore. We don't have to let the besetting sins control us. We can have a victorious life because we have a new life, and that same power that resurrected Christ from the dead is that same power that gave us life, and the same power that empowers us to be able to live for God, to grow in God, to mature in Him. And so we looked at a couple of these things, and we saw that we need to change, like in verse 11, where it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he tells us later on in verse 13, where he says that we to not yield ourselves, our members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And so this will start out in our thinking. Our thinking process has to be right. We have to know what God says, and we will. This sort of information, this will impact our way of thinking, and consequently impact the way we give our bodies to the Lord. And that's why we're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so we can see this doctrine of our union with Christ makes a big impact on our walk with God. And when we could think about that, and perhaps this week was it. Maybe you even thought about it this week when you were tempted to do some kind of sin, when you were tempted to give in during a trial where things are very difficult. And maybe you just thought about, well, I'm united with Christ. I don't have to go in that sin. I don't have to do this. Or I don't have to quit on God, because that same power that raised him from the dead gave me the power that I can overcome these things, that I can work through these things. I can live for God during this time because I'm united with him. I'm with him. And we showed that it's vital that we get that, just as vital as when we remember we talked about a couple of the plumbing fittings and joining piping together. When we put a union in and elbows in and connect it to the source where the water, whatever is going to flow through that, and it's going to come out and supply what we need. Well, our union with Christ does just that. We're united with Christ, and we have the flow. We have what we need that we can live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, what I want to do this morning is start out in verse 15. We're going to read 15 and see this is really some good news here. And it basically shows this, that we can really change. We can, because we have been set free. It's a reality in our life. We belong to him. And because we belong to him, we no longer have to live the life that we were living. And he shows us how. And this passage is very important to get a hold of and to understand what he's saying here, to grasp a hold of this truth that we are his and we can and we must live for him. We must grow. So let's look at verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let us pray. Father, as we bow before thee again, we thank you for the Bible. And again, we appreciate that it gives us instruction in life. And Lord, you've told us to do all that we do for the glory of God. And I believe too, Father, that if we do that, we can certainly be impacted by these truths here. And certainly you've given us this passage, a very lengthy passage, because I believe it is a challenging passage. It is a challenging life as a Christian. There are struggles that we face, and you definitely want to stretch our faith. And we are able to bear these things, and we won't just bear them, but we'll be able to do things joyfully because your commandments aren't grievous. And so we praise you for your grace. We ask you to undertake it in our lives today. May the Holy Spirit enable us to see things that would help us, that we might grow thereby and glorify you. And we thank you for this in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. So when we look at this passage, you can see here that I believe this, that the Bible is teaching here, that passage, that everybody is enslaved to something or somebody. No one is free to do what they want to do. They're enslaved by something or someone. This passage clearly tells us that. And when we look at these things, like when we look at verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that the whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." So what it does, it comes down to this. Who or what do you present yourself to? We're presenting ourselves to something. And so he makes the contrast here. There's two themes in here. It's what you present yourself to, and there's this theme of slavery in it. And these things, they were very easily understood in the Roman culture, wouldn't they? Because, you know, slavery wasn't just bad to be enslaved. That was part of it. But there were some who were slaves because that was the biggest occupation. And some were glad to be employed as slaves. And some of the masters treated their slaves beautifully. And they want to continue in that kind of relationship. Fine. So I'm saying this, that these Romans, who Paul was writing to, they understood what Paul was talking about. They understood what slavery is. And I believe if we can get this and learn to apply this to our lives, then it'll help us greatly. So these two ideas, what you present yourself to in the theme of slavery, is important. And the idea here is it's like a military term where you're reporting for duty. I remember when I was told certain things where I needed to be on the quarterdeck at such and such time and report for duty. So I had to go to the report for duty, and what I would do is I would come up there and I'd stand in front of that person and I'd say, "Petty Officer McGee, reporting for duty, sir." And see, I was presenting myself to that officer for duty. And that's what this has to do with, this passage where it says yielding yourself. That is the idea of reporting for duty. It's like a soldier who promises also to die for a king, or someone who solemnly commits to wholehearted allegiance. And that's the meaning behind this, where you're to yield yourselves to. So who are you going to report the duty for? Who are you going to give wholeheartedly allegiance to? It's like in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, where it says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" See, this presently give me, the idea here is that the same idea as yield yourselves to. It's the same Greek words. To yield yourselves to. These angels would be happy to report for duty, sir. And then another way it's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So present your body to the service of your King. And this is what God's saying to us as believers, because we've been born into God's family, we have been united with Christ. It's time for us to report for duty, sir, or it's time for us to say, "I am giving my wholehearted allegiance to you, God, my King, my Lord." That's what we're told to do. How many believers are doing that? So Paul is saying, you and I, we need to present ourselves. And we are presenting ourselves to something or someone all the time. When somebody mistreats you or disappoints you or they annoy you or they fail you, what happens next? How do we respond? In our inner man, our mind and our heart can start racing, and we're presenting our mind to say something or do any number of things. It may be that, well, I don't like what you did. I'm going to get back at you. You don't have any right to do such a thing. I'm going to cut them off. That's what I'm going to do. See, we have presented our minds to this, and what we've done in our inner man, we are saying, this is who I'm showing my allegiance to. I'm going to do it my way, what I want to do. And so you're saying that I am king. I am the king of anger, if you will. I am the one who am Lord bitterness. That's what I'm saying. When I don't follow my allegiance to the Lord, but follow my allegiance to myself. Or we could say, wow, I know that this person has mistreated me. I know that I'm annoyed by them. They failed me and that I've been hurt by people. But I'm going to say on my inner man that here I am, Lord. What is it you're trying to do here? What do you want me to do? How do I respond to this? I know, God, you're up to something good here. I can't see it through the terrible thing that's happened here, but I know that you're up to something good here. And so I'm going to think about ways I can bless those who persecute me and hurt me. I'm going to think about ways that I can return good instead of evil to those people. I'm presenting my mind to my king. And see, that takes a lot of mental effort to do this because we are used to our ways of doing things and we are habituated in doing these things our way and we don't give time to think about it. And there's a mental discipline that has to take place in our life to change our thinking and do the right kind of thinking and then not just doing that, but implementing that thinking. Maybe that we know that we struggle with this. Everybody struggles with these things. It's a battle. It's a constant battle. But the more we do those things and work at it, then it'll be easier to live for God as we continue to go through these things. Because then, instead of being habituated to sin, we become habituated to righteousness. Instead of serving sin, we begin to serve righteousness because every one of us are serving one or the other. And because it's so challenging and so hard, maybe that's the reason why God has allowed Paul to pen all this information down in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Very lengthy, the lengthiest passage on spiritual maturity, growth. And Romans itself is such a theological book that doesn't, no other book matches the theology that's in there. This is very vital, very important. And so it's going to stretch us. It's going to be a challenge to us. And I believe he acknowledges those things, and that's what we're getting. And so it doesn't stop with our mind, because long after that mistreatment, in our outer man, we're going to react. We're going to do something. Are we going to present our lips for some action? Yes, we are. What's going on in the mind is going to come out. What goes on in the heart is going to come out. It'll be in the lips or it'll come out in the tone of our voice for action. It might be the look on our face. It might be presenting these different deeds that are not right or vice versa. It could be the right way to speak, the right attitude to have, the right tone of voice to speak, the right kind of actions that plays out. Servants to sin or servants to righteousness. So who are we presenting ourselves to? What are we presenting ourselves to? We are doing something to someone. Well, so what goes next here is this. These choices become enslaving, where he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." So you fill in the blank. As human beings, we are creatures of what? Habit. So if we're creatures of habit, and that's true of our inner man, and certainly it's true of our outer man, then we become a servant to those things. See, I'm in a habit of coming to church. So I'm in the habit of coming out of my house and doing a certain routine, and I will go down the road and I'll hit this roundabout and hang a right and get through there. That roundabout, I get thrown off at times. I'm supposed to be going to somebody's house that I'm supposed to turn left. So I'm driving down the road and I'm not thinking properly about that. I know where I'm going. I'm going to somebody's house. But all of a sudden, I take this right turn around the roundabout and I'm heading toward the motorway. And it dawns on me, what am I doing? Where am I going? And so I have to do a U-wheel or something. But see, I have developed a habit. And so I'm a creature of habit. And so we are going to yield ourselves to something or someone, whether it be sin unto death or sin unto righteousness. We do this habitually. And so that's what the scripture is all about here, that we present ourselves to whatever it is we present ourselves to will eventually become our master. So these choices, they have consequences. We can see they become enslaving, but he says this, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So sin results in death. And we know that death in the Bible is always separation of some sort. It could be when we serve sin, well, it's going to result in death. It may be the death of a relationship. It may be where sin has separated someone from the other person in our fellowship or in our marriages or in other things, that it brings forth death of some sort, or even opportunities where sin is keeping us from accomplishing the mission that God wants us to accomplish. When we have somebody in our life who we are trying to win to the Lord over the years or whatever long it takes to do that, but we live a consistent life as much as possible for God and trying to let our light shine that these people might have the right opinion of God and turn to Him. We live like that consistently and makes an impact on people. And then whenever we decide that we're no longer going to follow that anymore and we decide to do something wrong because we've been mistreated and we decide that we're going to change that and do something wrong, we make an impact on that person and we lose the ability and the opportunity to make an impact on that person for Christ, because now they look at you and say, well, so much for your God, so much for your victory over sin, so much for living the life that you is a goody two-shoes, and now look at you. And so you miss that opportunity. It's a death of an opportunity to reach someone with the gospel of Christ. It could be even 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, pardon me. Remember when he talked to the Corinthians about the Lord's table? He said that they were abusing that. They were constantly abusing this. This was a major problem. And he says, look, the reason why you guys are doing these things, but the reason why some of you are sickly is because of this continuous sin that you're living in. That can happen. And it's even worse than that. He says some of you are even dead. So you see, when we yield ourselves servants to sin, no matter where you go with it, it's always going to end up in separation of something from someone. Or some even worse than this is a person who is not saved, a person who hasn't been born into God's family. Their sin, the Bible says, has separated them between them and God. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't match up to the standard of holiness that God expects us to stand up to. We don't measure up to it, and we can't measure up to it. There's no way possible, but God in His love and grace for us provided a way so we could. And that's what we talked about last week about justification. When we come and trust Christ as our Savior, He justifies us. That's a legal act where He pronounces us now holy before Him. So positionally, we are pronounced holy in God. That's a judicial act that can't change. And so if you've never been done, if a person has never done that, trusted Christ, then they're not justified. Then there is this wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That is eternal separation from God. And it'll be far worse than a person can ever imagine. It isn't just that we're not going to be around people and we won't be around God. There won't be any kind of mercy whatsoever because we refuse to accept God's love for us and we refuse to accept that sacrifice for us, that payment that was made for us. We do despise unto that. We despise that and we count that as nothing. And because we count that as nothing when God said it is everything and this is the only payment for you to be saved, then you don't want this, then you're going to have to accept the punishment for it. And sin is so horrendous that it requires a serious payment. And that would be separated from God forever in the lake of fire, suffering for your own sin. That's the payment for it. But Jesus took our place so we wouldn't have to do that. So death, ultimately, separation from God forever. But thank the Lord there is that alternative. Obedience unto righteousness. So this obedience results in righteousness for the person who says, I'm trying to learn to present myself to God. I'm trying to discipline my mind to report for duty. I'm trying to present my actions to report for duty or my allegiances to you. I'm working at that. That has to do with obedience unto righteousness. It used to be sin was the natural rut in the road that you tend to follow. How many of you ride dirt bikes, did motocrossing, anybody riding dirt bikes? Yeah, in riding dirt bikes, some of those ruts from the dirt bikes, they get pretty deep. And so when you're going around these curves, these turns, these ruts are deep and you want to stay in that rut. And oftentimes you can stay in that rut because it's so deep it kind of forms you through that rut. But when you get out of that rut, boy, you're in trouble. So you need to stay in the rut. But what happens with us in our old life, we are in that rut of habitually sinning. But when God saves us, we've been delivered from that rut. We don't have to stay in that rut. But the ride won't be a smooth ride. There'll still be struggles in our Christian life. But I tell you what, He's with us. He's enabled us. And we can live joyously by serving God. You know one of the reasons why people don't have joy? And one of the reasons why they don't have joy is because they have not identified and realized the union that they have with Christ. And they don't do things for the glory of God. They do things for themselves. And see, when we do things for the glory of God, I'll tell you what happens. I'll give you a verse in Psalm 66. Psalm 16, rather. 16, verse 8 and 9 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth in my flesh, shall rest in hope. He says, because we have set the Lord always before me, everything we do is about Him. Even when we're mistreated or things go wrong or things are so difficult, when we set the Lord always before Him, you know what happened? Therefore, my heart is glad. You know why people get miserable and have no joy, no happiness in their life? It's because they don't set the Lord always before them. I'm going to do my way. I am king anger. I am king bitter. I am king somebody. And I have yielded myself to these things in my mind, and these are my actions. And therefore, how can you be happy? You can't be happy. But when we say, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to yield myself as an instrument unto righteousness, I'm going to be obedient to you, God. I'm going to present myself to you. I'm showing my allegiance to you, God. And you know what happens? We have a glad heart in the midst of these trials, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the mistreatment, in the midst of the disappointments, in the midst of the heartaches that we go through. We still have gladness in our heart because I've submitted to Him. He promises that. And so John 15 talks about that too. We have happiness when we know these things and do these things. So we can see here that being a servant to righteousness is different from being a servant to sin. We get out of that rut of sin. Now we get into what we ought to be doing in the service of our King. Now I want to look at verse 17 and 18. In verse 17 and 18, I think that we need to understand that followers of Christ, they went from being enslaved to something that was bad to being enslaved to something that was good. Look at verse 17 where it says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. See, grace doesn't free us up to live life our way. It gives us freedom to live for Christ now. And the key verse in all this will be like Galatians 5:13 says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So sometimes people might want to chafe under this sort of thing, and that does happen. But you know what? Paul is saying here, you need to understand that logically, freedom isn't just freedom to do what you want to do. See, when I fly on these jets, when you fly on the jets, maybe it's still the same. They have this sign up there, and it has the seatbelt buckled, right? And that means you are not free to walk about and do what you want to do in that jet. Stay seated. But then when that sign goes off, then you're free to roam about. You're free. But that freedom doesn't give us the liberty to go do what we want to do. I don't have any right to go to the cabin door and start opening that cabin door, do I? I don't have any. I could go walk around the cabin and do many things, but I don't have a right to go open up the top of those things and pull out and go through people's belongings. So as a believer in Christ, we've been made set at liberty. James talks about that. We have the perfect law of liberty, but that's not without laws. We have the freedoms that we have to enjoy these things, enjoy God's grace, but there are guidelines within that that we need to realize. So I have this freedom to do what I want to do within the parameters of the Word of God. And I can enjoy Christianity. I can enjoy being a saved person. I can enjoy this. These things aren't grievous to do the things that God wants us to do. I would rather be enslaved to Him rather than enslaved to sin. I'm not going to, some people might say, well, I'm not enslaved to sin, but I'm not going to be enslaved to Christ either. I'm going to do what I want to do. Hogwash. That doesn't happen. A person is either enslaved to sin or they're going to be enslaved to Christ. There's no neutral ground here. There's no straight on the fence here, if you were. You're one or the other. And as hard as it is for some people to acknowledge this, we're not even qualified to be our own master of our lives. Look at the way this country is. And this country is supposed to be a Christian nation, by the way. I think it was 15 years ago. I read that it was like 75% of Australians profess to be Christian. Can you believe that? It certainly doesn't look like it's a Christian nation. People don't act like they're a Christian nation. But I'm a Christian. But what they are, they're not servants of Christ. They're servants of sin. They're serving their own selves. They're serving sin. When I look at the Word of God and the Gospel and trying to manage my own life, I know that I make mistakes, and I know that I create problems in my life. I can even create problems in other people's lives because I decide that I'm going to follow what I think is right and do what I think is right rather than let me do what God says is the right and what God says we ought to be doing. And we create problems. And we're often, most of our problems are because of our own doing. Sometimes, you know, we're going to get chastened of the Lord for that because we're His children. God's going to chasten us. But He doesn't often have to chasten us because we do it ourselves by bringing these problems into our life because of the decisions that we make and the actions we take. And the consequences that we suffer is because of our own doing. Well, look, when a person becomes a follower of Christ, they were enslaved to something that was bad. Now they're enslaved to something that is good. We become servants of righteousness. That transaction actually occurs at that one point in time, and that is where it says in verse 17, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So that's the way we can describe salvation, this doctrine of Christ, where God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin, and He offers the possibility of establishing this personal relationship with Him, and through trusting Him as our Savior and Lord, we can actually have that relationship with Him. And we're told that we, as a matter of fact, we're commanded in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. And so it means the gospel is just simply a gift to be accepted or a message to believe. It is a command even to receive. People need to know. People need to hear and do these things. And I would ask everybody here, has there been a definite time in our life where we have admitted our need and placed our faith in Christ as our Savior? Consequences, horrible. Death. Verse 18, the consequence of doing that, though, is kind of delicious, what God's going to say here. It's kind of like going to Baskin-Robbins. And, you know, one dip is huge, isn't it, at Baskin-Robbins? It's expensive. I haven't been there in many, many years. But it's nice. But to get two dips on it... I like ice cream, you can tell, Emily. Well, that's kind of the picture here that God gives us when we have become servants of righteousness, this transaction, where He says, yes, being then made free from sin is number one. And number two, we become servants of righteousness. What a blessing that is. See, it's a wonderful thing when, you remember when, it was baby Jessica back in the States. Might have been 20 years ago, maybe more. Was it baby Jessica in Texas, was it? Where the girl fell down the mine? Anybody remember that?
Yes.
Okay. So she was trapped in there for a long time. She was enslaved. And see, that's the way it is with sinners. We're enslaved to sin. We can't do any better than that. We're enslaved to it. We're going to live for ourselves. We're not going to live for the glory of God. We are servants to sin. We're yielding ourselves to sin. And see, when baby Jessica was finally rescued, after how many hours down there, and they brought her up out of that, where she was trapped, the elation of everybody that was around the whole world, because everybody's eyes was on this thing, and she was set free. And see, now she can go out and live a life. I wonder what she's doing now. But here it is. We were the servants of sin. We've been set free from that bondage and that enslavement. And we've been made now servants to God, righteousness. We can actually live for Him. We're His servants. We can do the right thing. We can have a fulfilled life. We can have abundance of life that we're so eagerly hungering after and thirsting after and desiring in our life. God can give that to us. Sometimes we fail to get a hold of these things and utilize them. You know, when I came to Australia, I brought books galore. I brought over about 1,000 books for studying and help me in ministry. And I'd use those things. And I would spend hours and I'd get these books off the bookshelf. And I'd have books all over the desk reading these books and studying. And then I'd see something nice, a good thought there. And I'd write those things down in on my papers. Or then I'd go to my computer and I'd be writing on them, typing on my computer. And then I'd look, get a Bible verse and I would type that into my computer. And I would spend a lot of time doing all that stuff, getting all those things out. But, you know, I didn't realize. I knew there were Bible programs out there that had many books on them. But that was beyond my reach. I couldn't get those things. And the capacity was there, but I never utilized it. But, you know, when I did utilize that, when I saw that there's at least 500 books here that I have that I could actually get on a Bible program or on a couple of Bible programs. I don't need all those books there. And so I could use these books. And beside that, there's a whole lot more there too. And so when I decided I'm going to get this Bible program and put that on my computer, you know what happened? I don't need all those books to be opened out anymore. And I could just click on something and it opens up and click on something. There it opens up. I can read these things. I can scroll through it. Then I can search for a word in there and click it and it'll bring up where these words might be in that book and a topic that I'm interested in. And same way with the Bible, I could click on something, there's the Bible, I could click the verse or type in a verse, and there it is on my screen. And you know, it's beautiful because I can actually right-click on something, highlight something, copy it, then click it onto my Word and paste it, and there it is. And you know what, how many hours that has saved me? Unbelievable amount of hours. It'd take me 10, 12 hours, 12, maybe even more, to study for a message because I'm very slow grasping things. And so it'll take me that long. But now, you know what? Because I got access to these things, the capacity was there, but I never utilized them. Now I do utilize them. I spend about 8 hours in a study for a sermon. Tremendous. Great thing. I believe it's the same with this in spiritual growth. People know that they ought to be growing, but they don't know how to grow. The capacity is there because of our union with Christ. We are able to. We identify. We're not alone in this. And when we make use of that, which that's what we're trying to do, is give that out to us so that we can make use of this. The capacity is there. Now use it, and you watch what God does in your life when you do these things, when you're growing in Him. I believe this, that we need to determine in our lives that we're going to bring our practice in line with our position in Him, believing there are tremendous benefits for doing so. I just quickly go through these things. We need to learn to present ourselves as a slave to righteousness. How we do that? In our daily personal time with the Lord, when we have opportunity to follow His will, when we're facing a trial or when we're facing temptations, or we do these things because in part, when we don't do those things, what does it bring? It brings shame in our lives. It brings disgrace. Ultimately, it even brings death. But also, the good thing that we gain from it is sanctification, life. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So I believe that we need to just be careful about who we're presenting ourselves to. We need to determine this, that we will not risk enslaving to anything that could harm ourselves or others. We won't be enslaved to those things. And I think we need to determine ourselves that we're not going to be stubborn and let our independence stop us from submitting to Christ. Stubborn is a very serious problem. So the good news is that you and I can change because we've been set free. We can do that. We don't have to live in, as some people say, misery guts. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the Bible. Thank you for these truths again. And Lord, you really stretch us. These are growing pains that we go through in our lives because we see some things that are hard to put into practice in our lives. And it does stretch us. But I pray you'd help us to have that faith to be able to trust you. And we really can change. We have a weakness. We have a besetting sin. We have whatever faults it may be. Whatever it is that's hindering us from being your servant, we pray that you would remove that from us. We see that we can do that by understanding our position with Christ. And we no longer have to let sin have dominion over us. But we've been set free from that. And we become your servants. So may we live that as it is a reality in eternity, in heaven. And that we're yours. And so I pray that you'd undertake in each of our lives. Help us to grow in your grace. Help us to mature. And help us to be useful. Not busy, just doing things to be doing things. But becoming more like Christ in our attitudes, in our speech, the tone of voice that we say things in, and all of our actions, whatever it is, I pray that it would manifest Christ in us. And so I pray for those that might, I don't know, Lord, maybe someone is unsaved here. Maybe the lights have come on. They have an understanding now that the reason why they struggle so severely is because they haven't had that relationship with Jesus Christ. They haven't trusted him. I pray that they might do that today. Seek out someone to help them to see these truths and to become a child of God. And I know that you'll give them a victorious life. They'll be overcomers by your grace because we belong to you. So I pray you'd undertake now in all this time that we have left, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.